Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. I have good news for you. This morning's lesson is pretty simple. It's one basic point. And if we can get the one basic point and apply it to our lives, well, then we will be doing one more thing that God wants us to be doing. We're going to add to our theme for this year, which is rejoice in the Lord. And what we have covered thus far, you'll notice we've only had three lessons. We missed one last month because I was gone for the first part of the month. And we had a gospel meeting and I thought, well, we'll just go ahead and pick back up in May. But what we've covered, and it has been really simple so far to follow through the steps of what we've covered. The first part, we've said, rejoice. And we observe the fact that this is God's will for you. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that our God desires us to be a joyful people. And then we notice that there's a point to that, and that is it's in the Lord. That's why we rejoice. It's because of this relationship we have with Jesus and the hope that comes with it. And then, as we were looking at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, when it says, rejoice in the Lord always, we did the next step. And that's always. That's the real challenge. It's to be constantly rejoicing. And it's to be constantly rejoicing because of the relationship we have with Jesus at all times. So we're not supposed to be joyful some days and not other days. This is something more than just how you feel when you wake up. This is about an acknowledgement of what we have and not losing sight of what we have in the face of what we endure. Now, that's what we have covered. We're going to look at a rejoicing in the Lord that's a little different. And the reason why I can say it's different is because it's not constant. It's not something that you're going to experience this every single day, but it is going to be a joy on top of joy. So this joy that we have in the Lord is a foundational joy. It's an everyday joy, but there is joy that we add to that. Joy upon joy. And that is to rejoice with others. Romans 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. See, it's not a constant. There's going to be a time when, in this particular instance, I'm not going to be joyful, I'm going to be weeping. But there's going to be times in this particular instance where I'm going to be joyful. And that, by the way, is part of why I find Sundays to be so exhausting. And I don't mean this in a negative, bad way at all. It's just, it's emotional ping pong. Because as people are going through, you meet one person and they are joyful. So now what should we do? Rejoice with them. That's wonderful. And the next person has suffered loss. And all of a sudden we went from great joy to weeping. And then we're back to joy and we're going back to weeping. And by the time we get home, we're exhausted. But it was a fantastic thing we just did. We did God's will. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Joy in regards to others, it's just supposed to be a part of who we are. Just as we said, rejoicing is God's will for you, rejoicing with one another is also God's will for you. Paul says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. This is not the verse I want. Well, that's because I'm not reading what I said, am I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. I'll go ahead and go down there. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. He's saying you are our joy. It's rejoicing in one another. There are a few things I want to say about that. And the first thing, and this is very important, when you talk about rejoicing with one another, what it teaches us is it's not about you. We spend so much time thinking about ourselves, thinking about our circumstances. People are, how do you feel? Well, you think, what is going on in my life? This is a part where we stop thinking about it. It's not a question of what you're experiencing. It's not a question of what your day has been like. It's not a question of just how you naturally feel at that moment. It has nothing at all to do with you. And everything to do with the people around you. And by the way, you will find your life is filled with much more joy in general when you live that way. When we are not self-absorbed, but instead are selfless, our lives become more joyful and better. Notice what Jesus says. John chapter 14 and verse 28. This is when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And that was a challenging thought for them. A terrifying thought for them. They are filled with sadness at this concept. And here's what Jesus says to them in John 14, verse 28. You heard that I say to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And so this is not about how they feel. They're losing their Lord, their Master, their comfort, their power, everything. They had sacrificed everything to be with Jesus, and now Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, and they are devastated by that. And he says, but you shouldn't be, because I said I'm going to go be with the Father. You should be happy. You should rejoice for me. It's not about you. It's about the person you're talking to. It's about the person you're with. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. Look at what Paul says. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. So here Paul, earlier in this book, in chapter 1, says, we want to die. I am so miserable in what I am going through right now. I would like to die. But I sure am happy you're doing well. That's what he's saying here. When we're weak, when we're going through all these struggles, it doesn't matter. As long as you're doing well, as long as you're in the right place. And so we rejoice over you, even when we are weak, even when we are struggling. It's not about you. It's not about what you're experiencing. It's about the people around you. Or in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, this is the principle that we are applying here that Paul says for them. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is an application of that. That says, what you're going through is more important to me right now than what I'm going through. Now, of course, that's going to be reciprocal, isn't it? Because if they're doing what God wants them to do, they also very much care about what you're going through. But we're focused on one another. This is just an application of the great command, love one another. This is one way we do it. Now, we could talk about the fact that we weep with one another, and that absolutely is an application of it. It says, I care about what you're going through, but we're looking at our theme for this year on the rejoicing, and so that's what we're focusing on. But it's just one application of love. Rejoicing with others. I'd like to add a few things about this. As I was looking at this concept within scriptures that comes up multiple times, what it means is to rejoice with others. And by that I mean, when other people are happy, be happy for them. May I suggest that would be a good idea at work? When somebody else is happy at work, don't be upset saying, they shouldn't be happy. I do better work than they do. What are they having a good day for? You see envy so frequently occur in the workplace. But that's not what we've not been commanded. We've not been commanded to envy. We've been commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoicing. That's what Romans 12 and verse 15 said. And 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, it's about this idea of us being a body. It says, here's how a body responds. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so it's saying, I am you. And so if you are happy, that's a part of me, so I'm happy. Now, again, notice it goes both ways. Now here's somebody who is sad, but I'm a part of you, and so now I am sad. I care about what you're going through. Look at Luke chapter 15. Now, this won't follow all the way through this chapter, but in these two particular verses, we find a joy that is based simply on the fact that the person you're with is joyful. So Luke 15 and verse 6, what has happened? Well, there's a man who has a flock of 100 sheep. The 99 sheep are great. One went away. And now this man was worried about it. So that man went and found that one sheep, and he's bringing it back. And here's what he says. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, that wasn't my sheep. That was his sheep. But I should still rejoice because he's happy. He found what was lost. Or again in verse 9, now a woman has lost a coin. She goes through all this effort to find it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." It's not about your coin, it's theirs. But they're happy. It meant something to them, so rejoice with them. Fundamental level, this is just the people around you are happy. Be happy with them. Rejoice with them. Appreciate what was valuable to them. But that's not all there is to this. Sometimes we rejoice with others when they're not rejoicing at all. Sometimes it's something deeper than that. It's not just, well, everybody around me is happy, therefore I will rejoice. But sometimes it's rejoicing about others. In other words, you look at this other person and maybe they're not rejoicing, but they've done something wonderful. They've done something great, and so you rejoice with them for that. Allow me to give you an illustration. It's not up here. Oh, it is. I put it up. I forgot how long it takes me to do that. But I think I put the wrong passages up. In Luke chapter 15, we were right there, right? We looked at verse 6. Look at verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Or down in verse 10, these are the verses right after what we read. "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, this is a little different about than the shepherd who's found a sheep. And this is a little different than the woman who has found her coin. In this case, it's a rejoicing at the sheep and at the coin. When you have sinned against God and you recognize it and you fall before Him and you are confessing your sins, at that moment, do you have great joy? I don't. But that's a joyous moment. Now, I know that there's going to be a moment of joy that comes. There's the forgiveness that God offers. But in that moment of recognition of my guilt and my sin, I'm devastated. And when somebody comes forward at an invitation and they come forward and they tell us that they've been caught up in some sin, I've never had them smiling about it. But we say the angels in heaven rejoice, and don't we rejoice? Don't we rejoice that they've taken a front seat? Don't we rejoice that they've done this? Yes, they're filled with tears, but they've done what's right. And because of that, we should be rejoicing along with the angels in heaven. They may be sad, but because of what they've done, we are glad. So Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, see this multiple times within scriptures where it is about the obedience of other people, not necessarily about their feelings, their emotions. So Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, he says, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you." I'm rejoicing because I've heard other people know you're obedient. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "To make my joy complete." Well, how's they going to do that? "By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose." He's saying, I'm going to be joyful if you do what's right. Not how you feel in this case, but if you just do what's right. Now, don't you see that we're suddenly going to be filled with a life that is filled with joy on top of joy? So we're rejoicing in the Lord always. We have this relationship with Jesus. But here now we look out at other people, and if they are filled with joy, we're going to have joy. And if they're doing what's right, we're going to be filled with joy. You ought to find lots of reasons to have joy. In fact, keep going. Let's keep going with these passages. Colossians 2 and verse 5. Sometimes I don't finish the list. You notice I put that last one as bold. Jared, finish the list. That's my note for myself. Colossians 2 and verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. You see what he's saying there? I am just so happy because I'm hearing you guys are doing what's right. How about 3 John verse 4? It was already read for us. But get the wording here. John writes these disciples that mean so much to him, and he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's what mattered the most, is you're doing what's right. You're upholding your faith and the truth of God. So rejoicing with others, rejoicing about others, and then there's even rejoicing because of others. Let me go back to this one before I forget. I didn't have this in my notes, but it occurred to me. You want to know one of the reasons I became a preacher? Because a whole church was really bad at that. One of the things. Now, there's been a whole long process that was involved, but one key moment that I look back on was when I had a friend in college who came forward during an assembly at the invitation. He came forward, tears in his eyes. He confesses his sins. This is a congregation of about 250 to 300 members. And then they say the closing prayer, and I do what I'm supposed to do. I go up to my friend and I hug him, and I turn around to look at the audience, and instead of seeing a whole group of people coming to see him, I saw nothing but the backs of heads. Everybody was in a hurry to leave. And so here's this moment where this person needs encouragement and strength, and we're supposed to be rejoicing, and he didn't matter. And in my mind, I said, I should do something about that. And that was one of those moments where I decided I wanted to become a preacher. It's because we don't always remember to rejoice about others when others are doing the thing they should do, and we just ignore it. We don't make a big deal about it. So then rejoicing because of others, and that's just this idea that says rejoicing with others because they're happy, rejoicing about others because they're doing what's right, rejoicing because of others just because they exist and the relationship we have with them. So Philippians 4 and verse 1. No, I want to start at the end on this one. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4. Sorry. Get you going all over the place. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Here Paul says, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Now if you go on, you will find out that part of that joy is because Timothy's doing what's right. He's got this faith and he's doing what's right. But there's more to it than that, because he could have that joy anytime. I hear you're doing what's right. That makes me happy. But that's not it. He says, I want to see you because you are my joy. Because of this relationship, I want to see you. I want to be with you. Many of you are aware, this past weekend I was part of the Writers Conference, which I really do like the Writers Conference. I like spending time with writers, and you know, I could just boast. I spent time with New York Times best-selling authors all weekend. That was really cool, right? The whole theme this year was, the whole theme didn't stick with my head, but it's about a tribe. It takes a tribe. And it's about how they need each other and to encourage one another. And you know what they're really talking about? They want what we have. You are my tribe. You are my family. I don't actually feel all that comfortable with them. I love them. But they've got things all over the place talking about we need to have more homosexual, transgender people in our stories. All things like that are going on all over the place. I come here and you are my family. And you are the ones that we share a morality and the most fundamental, basic, important things we have. And that brings me joy to be here. And I worry very much about the people who don't just love coming to be with Christians. Because this is supposed to be a part of our joy. This is what Paul's talking about. It says, you are my joy. And it's not then just that you're happy, and it's not just that you're doing what's right, though that certainly impacts it. It's that you are his family, and that we are one another's family. And so he longs to see us, and we should long to see one another, even as we recall each other's tears. Oh, I remember that person was really sad. I want to avoid them. No, they're my joy. I want to be with them even if they are filled with tears. Or in 2 John 1 and verse 12. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. Well, what's the difference between writing a letter and being in person? Well, it's being there. He's saying, I understand that if I'm just there, I can make a difference in your life because I matter to you, the relationship that we have. It will bring joy. Philippians. Now we can go there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And he's going to go on, and they have offered support to help him in his work. And he's saying, you know what I really care about here is the fact that I know you care about me. And that's it. It's just this relationship. So when we rejoice with one another, if you will make this a part of your life, a focus that you're going to do every day, here's what it's going to impact. It's going to improve the relationships you have in two ways that I can think of. First way is you're going to have more relationships. It's just natural. This isn't a particularly spiritual point. It's not like it's some super righteous concept. It's just this. This is humanity. We like the people that like us. And we're talking about practicing love for one another. And when you love the people around you, more people will love you back. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 through 47. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So here's saying they've got this concept down. People don't need to be righteous or God-fearing to get this idea. If somebody's nice to me, I like them. If somebody cares about me, I like being around them. And don't you? Don't you like being around somebody who is happy when you're happy? You tell them good news and they're like, that's amazing. That's wonderful. And of course, we'll add the other side. And you tell them bad news and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. And they mean it. Don't you like being around those people? You're going to have more relationships if we do this. And we're going to have more influence in our relationships when this is our focus. Because rejoicing with others can impact the way others behave. That's the argument Paul is using in Philippians 2 and verse 2. So let's go over Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, and Paul is urging these Christians to behave like Jesus, he's going to get to in a second. But Philippians 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now here he's made two arguments here. One is, if you guys are right with God at all, do this. But his second argument was, make my joy complete. Do this. Make me proud. Make me happy. Make me filled with warmth and with joy by doing what is right. When we have a relationship like this, we want to make the people around us proud. And that is a more influential relationship based on joy and rejoicing with one another. So how do we do it? How do we rejoice with others? I've given some thought to that, and I don't have much helpful information for you. I have 4 points, but I don't know the trick. There are some people, you know, that they just care, you know, and they just always, they can rejoice with some people and weep with other people. And other people that maybe you're one of those who says, I don't really know how to do that. Well, first thing is, find out if they're rejoicing or not, the people around you. And that may be asking. It may be as simple as listening. People will tell you either through facial expressions or through the conversation, they'll tell you, here's what I'm doing, here's what's going on, and rejoice with them. So first thing is listen. Next thing is care about God. I should rejoice when other people do what's right because they are pleasing God. So if I care about God, that should cause me to rejoice. I should care about their souls. If they start doing what's right, they're headed the right direction, I should care about their souls, and that's going to cause me to rejoice. And if you get it, the bottom line really is just care. And I don't know what the key to that is. How do you take somebody who says, well, I don't care about the people around me, what's the key for them to start caring? As near as I can tell, it's this. Start caring. And I don't know any other trick beyond that. Stop thinking about yourself and start caring about others. That's it. But this is the one point for the lesson. Rejoice with others. Rejoice when they rejoice. Rejoice when they do what's right. Rejoice just that they exist and you're a part of them. I thank you for your time, for your attention, and I wish that all of us will apply this to our lives because, again, we're just doing one more thing that's pleasing to God, and that's a good thing. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one. We encourage you to follow Jesus because, well, he's the truth. We encourage you to follow him because he's the way and the life. He is what you need. And he died on the cross for you, not so you could live your life any which way you wanted, but so that you would dedicate yourself to him to get to him in heaven. And if you're ready to do that, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, why don't you confess that faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins? Begin that journey with us. We will rejoice. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have committed some sin and it eats away at you. It should eat away at you. And you're tired of it eating away at you. You regret that you've done these things. Why not come forward? We're not here to judge you and to say, I can't believe you would do those things. We're ready to rejoice at you doing the right thing. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing?